I know you hear me say this all the time, but I'm going to say it again. There is a God. I don't know how else to say it any more plainly. There is a God who created, who sustains, who watches over us, provides for us, protects us. He is involved in every aspect of our lives every single day, whether we acknowledge him or see him or understand him or believe in him or not. He is there every day. And he's communicating. He desires to have a relationship with us. He wants to talk to us. If we'll just put on our listening caps and hear. And I appreciate you sharing that story because it really kind of encourages me to, because I was just going to skip this part. I really was. I was just going to skip this whole part. But he just, you know how bad my memory is. I say that probably every week. But he brings to mind things and stories and things that have happened that I wouldn't normally think about. And this morning, as I was working on my message, there's a story that I feel like I need to start with. A couple years ago, 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago, my sister Diane, my oldest sister, had breast cancer. And she was diagnosed with breast cancer, and it was something that they were going to be, it was operable, and they were going to have an operation, and it was going to be down in Peoria. Some of you might remember this story, but it was real early in the morning. She had like the first surgery at OSF in the morning, and it was early, so it was like 6:30, something like that she was actually going to go in. And I wanted to go back, and I wanted to be with her and pray with her before she went in for her surgery. And so I got up at like 4 o'clock in the morning to get down to Peoria. And if you remember this story, does anyone remember this? All right, good. I'm going to remind you of it. So here's what happened. I'm driving down to Peoria. I'm taking the Wyonette Walnut Blacktop. Some of you know what blacktop that is. It's a little shortcut, I think, anyway, down to Peoria. It's early in the morning. It's dark. It's raining cats and dogs. And it had been raining for two days. It had been raining off and on. The ground was extremely saturated. But that morning, I mean, it was coming down. I was driving like 50 miles an hour. It was raining hard enough. And you know how I drive. That's pretty slow for me. So I'm driving down the road on the Wyonette Blacktop, raining like crazy. I got to that point just outside of Wyonette, probably about 5 miles outside of Wyonette, where those little hills go like this, you know what I'm saying? The graveyard's on the right-hand side. Everyone knows where most of you know where I'm talking about. There's little hills like that, trees on both sides of the road, and little hills going like that. I remember so distinctly, it was dark. I'm going up over one of the hills, and right when I get to the top of one of the hills, I see something. I don't know exactly what it was. It was just kind of a flash, and I wasn't sure. And so I slowed down just a little bit as I went down and came back up. And right when I got to the top of the next hill, a great big tree, what I'd seen was a great big tree had fallen over, roots and all, had come out of the ground, fallen across the road right in front of me, all right? If I had not slowed down, I would have piled into that tree, all right? There was just enough room for me to get around the edge of the tree. I had to get off in the ditch, so I was going to get stuck. It was a bad thing, but I got around the tree, and I'm driving away because I want to get down to my sister for her surgery, all right? That was what was on my mind. But as soon as I went past the tree and went up on top of the hill again, I recognized there's a little voice that was in my head saying, nobody's going to see that coming from the other direction. And so if you remember the story correctly, I thought, well, I can't keep going. If someone comes across that hill, there is no way they can get stopped in time before they hit that tree. From the direction I was coming, they've got a pretty good chance, but from the direction that I was, from the other direction, there was no chance for someone to get stopped. And so I laid upon my heart that I just need to sit on top of that hill. I called the police. I called the sheriff's department. I said, hey, there's a tree that just fell on the Wyonette Blacktop. You need to get some officers out here. Something needs to happen because it's in a bad place. There's going to be an accident if someone does not get out here very soon. I said, I'm going to sit on the hill. I sat there. I put my flashers on and was sitting there in the road with my flashers on in case someone were, I wasn't sitting in the other lane. I was sitting in my lane. So I'm sitting there. If you guys remember the story, what happened was first car came along, saw the flashers. They slowed down and said, hey, are you okay? I said, yes, I'm fine, but I want you to know there's a tree down there, and you do not want to go down that way, or at least slow down. You can get around, but it's kind of dangerous. They turned around and went the other way. The next car that came along was flying down the road. They didn't stop. They didn't slow down. They went right by me. I see they're not slowing down, so I actually roll down my window, and I'm waving my arms out the window like this, trying to get their attention so that they will slow down before they go by me. They go flying by me, and as I look in my rearview mirror, I notice as soon as they went by me, they hit their brake lights, but they couldn't have seen the tree by then. They hit their brake lights. They slowed down, and they went over the hill, and they were gone. I was like, oh. I wasn't sure if I should turn around or find out what was going on, but pretty soon I see lights turn around. I see lights coming back up the hill, and they came up and they stopped, and they said, "Man, they thank you." They're like, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. We didn't know what was going on. We thought maybe you just broke down. We didn't know if it was, you know, someone, you know, getting us, you know." You know how it is. They were afraid that I was a freak or a weirdo or whatever because I'm parked in the middle of the road with my flashes on, my arms waving out the window. They said, "If you had not waved your arms out the window, we would have hit that tree head on." And they thanked me and stuff, went on. So after that, I actually pulled in the middle of the road because I thought, okay, I'm going to really slow people down. I sat in the middle of the road. So why do I tell that story? Because every one of us has the opportunity to be what's called a watchman, someone who has the opportunity to warn people of an impending danger. In the book of Ezekiel, in two different places, God speaks to Ezekiel in chapter 3 and in chapter 33. He speaks to Ezekiel and he says, Ezekiel, I am making you a watchman for the people of Israel. And what you need to understand, what a watchman did, his job was to stand on the wall. They lived in cities, and most of a lot of the cities, the lucky cities, were walled in. They had walls all the way around the city. And those are good things. It's a great thing to have a wall around your city because it's like protection, but it's kind of a bad thing because you really can't see what's coming. When you're living inside of a wall, you really can't see what's coming. So they had assigned watchmen to stand on the wall all night long, and their job was to look and see if any enemies were approaching the city. If the enemy was approaching the city, if they saw any type of danger whatsoever, they were to blow a trumpet. There's a trumpet thing going on again. They're to blow a trumpet so the entire city would know that there was danger. And so they could take evasive action or take whatever action they needed to take because they knew that something impending was about to happen. And so the watchman's job was to warn everyone that something was coming. Now, Ezekiel, what God says to Ezekiel, he says, "You know what, watchman Ezekiel, I'm appointing you as a watchman." He says, "If you blow the horn, if you tell people of the impending danger that is coming, if you warn them and give them an opportunity to prepare and an opportunity to get ready for the danger that is coming, if you do your job," he says, "if you do your job, then when the impending danger comes, when the enemy advances, if they choose to listen to you, great. If they choose not to listen to you, that's on their heads. They heard the warning. They chose not to act. They chose not to take any action or prepare for it in any way. And you warned them, so that is on their heads." But he says, "Ezekiel, if you as a watchman choose not to give Israel the words that I tell you, if you choose to withhold them and not blow the trumpet, if you choose not to warn them and let them know of the impending danger, then even though the danger comes and those people are killed or injured or there's a consequence, the consequence is on your head because you didn't warn them. You didn't let them know." So this morning, I feel like kind of one of those watchmen a little bit. I'm not saying that I'm trying to warn. Yeah, I am. I'm warning you again. And I'm not trying to do it in a bad way. I'm trying to do it in an encouraging way. I'm trying to let you know the truth of what's going on because Satan has done an amazing job. He's done an amazing job to get people, not just Christians and non-Christians, but he's got an amazing job of clouding the waters, of making us not believe or not really understand God's word and the truth of what's here and the warning that he has given to us. Even in the Christian's minds, a lot of times we've gotten to the place where Satan has said, this is a little bit weird, but I got this illustration going on in my mind. Let's say that, this cuts a little closer to home for some, but let's say that you were diagnosed with cancer today. Just boom. You had no idea, and all of a sudden you're just hit with it. You're diagnosed, and you find out it's terminal. There is no cure whatsoever that you know about, but you find out that there is one hospital on one road with one doctor who has the cure for this cancer that you have, and there's only one way to get there. Only one road that will take you there. And the road is a one-way road. There's only one way to get to this hospital, to get to this doctor that has a cure for this cancer that you've got. There's only one road. It's one way. It goes to the hospital, and that's the only way to get there. And you think, okay, I got to get to the hospital. On your way, you're not sure exactly how to get there. And so you start asking different people, and they start giving you all these, well, why are you going to that hospital? This hospital over here is really good. They got really good doctors over there. Or you know what? You can get to the hospital this way or that way. You choose whichever way you want to get to the hospital. And so you start taking all these different avenues. You start listening to all these, well, I'll go to this hospital. Maybe they can help you, but they can't help you. You go to this hospital over here, and you start visiting the hospital, and you find out, you know what, that's not the way. So you think, oh, I got to get to that run hospital. So you get back on the road, you start heading to that one hospital, but someone else tells you, you know what, you can get to that hospital from this road over here. You don't have to take that one road. You can go to this road over here. You kind of get the illustration that I'm going to? You see, you are diagnosed with terminal cancer. It's called sin. Sin. And it's terminal. And there's only one way. There's only one hospital. There's only one physician. His name is Jesus, the great physician, that can bring healing, that can bring life back into your life. And there's only one way to get there. There's only one road to find the cure for this cancer that you've got. And his name is Jesus, and that's it. There's no other way. There's no back road. There's no other hospital. There's no other physician that can bring healing into your life except through Jesus Christ. But the world is trying to tell us that there's so many different ways. There's so many different options. You can do this. You can do that. And it brings doubt into whether that one Jesus, that one physician, that great physician, that one hospital can truly bring healing into your life. And we start doubting. We start wondering. Paul's trying to help the Thessalonians recognize there is one way. There is one hope. There is one life. And there is a day that there will be a reckoning. Last week, we were looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to look at what we looked at last week real quick and the transition that we're getting into today. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, last week, Paul was addressing the questions that the Thessalonians had as if people die before Christ return, what's going to happen to them? And Paul assures them. He says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, who die before Christ return, or to grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So he's telling them, you know what? We're all going to be together. Whether we die before, where we fall asleep before the Lord comes, or whether we're here when Jesus comes, we're going to be together. So there was a misconception that was going on, and Paul's trying to reassert them. But then in chapter 5, there's another misconception. They don't quite understand. He says, now brothers, chapter 5, verse 1, now brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Here's the thing. The reason that Paul's writing to them, because they weren't sure. They were confused. There was confusion going on. And even though it had been taught from a very early stage, as a matter of fact, this is, like I said so many different times, this is the very first letter of the New Testament that was written, one of the very first times that Paul was writing out. This is the first letter, the first written word of the New Testament. I know we've got the Gospels and things like that were actually written later, but this is one of the first writings of the New Testament. And I kind of love it because you can see some of the development of Paul's theology in this letter. You can see how he talks about faith, hope, and love. It starts at the very beginning of the letter. It's later on in this passage also. You can see how Paul is growing in his faith and God is developing him in his theology. It's not something that God just threw into him. He grows into it. How do you grow into your theology? How does that happen? Like with Paul, you start seeing some of the themes, even in 1 Thessalonians, in his very first letter. Like the armor of God, we'll be looking at that just very shortly here, just taking a look at. Remember the armor of God in Ephesians, which is written later? He starts talking about right here in 1 Thessalonians. He talks about putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. There's the very first beginning of the full armor of God, and it grows as Paul grows in his relationship with Christ. And these seams start to grow also. But here's the thing that you need to understand, and I talked about it last week. There is going to be, listen to me, there is going to be a day that Christ returns. There is going to be a day, and it's been assigned. It's been already determined what that day is. It's not something that's just a New Testament thing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. I want you to see this real quick. Turn back with me to Psalms chapter 102. I want you to see this. Psalms chapter 102, verse 13. We can look at all Psalm 102. It's really cool, but I'm just going to let's look at verse 12 and 13. So verse 12 says, "But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations." Listen to verse 13. "You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her." Listen to what it says. "The appointed time has come." We can go all the way back to Deuteronomy. We can go to all kinds of different places, and it's talking about the day of the Lord. There is a day that he will return, that he will put an end to all things. Took a look in Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verse 19. It's kind of interesting. Jim and I were talking this morning. He talked about Daniel this morning. I just love how God brings things together. In Daniel chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, it says, "While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground." This is Daniel speaking. "Then he touched me and raised me to my feet." Verse 19, he said, "I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath. Because the vision concerns," listen to what it says, "the vision concerns the appointed time of the end." The appointed time. There's a day. There's a day that's already been set aside that the end will come. And we understand that that day will be when Jesus returns, and he's going to call all the elect, those who are asleep and those who are awake, and he's going to call them, and the day will come. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks about it himself. Matthew 24 says this. In verse 36, Jesus says to them, because he's talking about the end day. He's talking about this appointed day. He's talking about the day that he will come back. He says, "No one knows about the day." Listen to what he says. "No one knows about that day, not the day, that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it is in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be on the coming of the Son of Man." You see, there's an appointed day. And somehow, in some way, shape, or form, in our mindset, we're thinking that that's not really going to happen. We've become lackadaisical. We've become comfortable. We've become almost immune to the understanding that there is going to be a day that Christ returns. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus says very plainly, Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus says very plainly, again, "No one knows about that day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard." Listen to what he says. "Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge. Each one has his assigned task and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch!" Exclamation point. Be aware. Know that it is coming. You see, Paul is doing the same things with the Thessalonians. He is warning them. He's letting them know. He's being the watch guard on the tower, on the wall, letting them know. He says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." How does a thief come? This kind of got me thinking a little bit. Has anyone been robbed? Has anyone had anything ever stolen from them? Raise your hand. Oh, wait a second. Raise your hand if you have never had anything stolen from you ever in your life. Nobody has ever robbed you in any way, shape, or form. Raise your hand if you have never been robbed. Wow. Okay, take a look around, everyone. There is not a hand anywhere in this congregation. Every single one of us, someone has stolen something from us. We live in a world that is broken, corrupt, and it is not if, it's when something is going to get stolen from you. I've got all kinds of thief stories. I mean, we could go to Haiti, oh my goodness, we got all kinds of fun stories about our shoes getting stolen. You guys remember the shoes getting stolen off our front porch? You don't leave your shoes on the front porch in Haiti because the next morning you ain't going to have no shoes, all right? And you remember the story about the shovel? You know, we had the ditch out in front and all the sewer water that was coming into our yard, so we're going to dig a ditch so the water wouldn't come in. And I was out there digging. This guy comes up and says, hey, can I help you? I was like, yeah, that would be great. I said, here, I've got a second shovel, and I gave him my shovel. I went to go get the second shovel, and I came back, and my shovel was gone. He stole my shovel. I was looking for him for weeks and weeks and weeks. Every once in a while, I'd get a little glimpse of him, and he'd see me, and he was gone the other way. My favorite story, though, about getting robbed, and I've been robbed a lot, a whole bunch of times. My favorite story about getting robbed, I shouldn't share this one because I'll probably get in trouble and make some of you mad and not think very well of me. But when I was in college, I was not a Christian, okay? I was doing my own thing. My own thing was not a good thing. It was bad. I was doing bad things and not at the right time and stuff like that. It was my freshman year, and it was right before Christmas. I had yet to go home for any reason whatsoever, and one of my good buddies, Eric, we'll just say, came down to pick me up. Instead of mom and dad coming to pick me up, Eric came down to pick me up, and he came a day early, and so you know what happens when you're in college. You had to go out and do stupid stuff on that night and things like that, and we did all that crazy stuff, and I went to bed, and I'll just tell you real quick. I shouldn't tell this story, should I? Oh, well, here we go. So we stayed out way too late and did too many wrong things, and that night I got sick, and I mean I got sick. And I was so lazy when I was in college, instead of having sheets and covers and all this other stuff, I just had a sleeping bag. You know, I thought that was just a great way to go. It's a whole lot easier. It's a lot easier to make your bed. You don't have to worry about it. So I just slide into the sleeping bag and go to sleep every night. Well, when I got sick all over inside my sleeping bag, and it was bad. I mean, it was one of those things that, oh, you know, I don't really want to deal with this. I don't know how to, so I'm going home, right? So I'll just take it home. So I wrapped up my sleeping bag. I just, you know, folded it up, rolled it up just like a regular sleeping bag. And it was a nice sleeping bag, so I didn't want to, you know, just throw it away. So I rolled up everything with the sleeping bag and, you know, the clothes and everything, and just put it in my sleeping bag, rolled it all up, put it in the car, and with all of our stuff, and we're driving home. And you know how it was. And so we stopped in Champaign. We stopped in Champaign to go to the mall because it was right before Christmas. We were going to do a little Christmas shopping. We go into the mall to do a little Christmas shopping. And lo and behold, when we came out, we had been broken into in the car. And someone, guess what? Stole my sleeping bag. I was never so happy to be robbed in my whole life. We might have cured that thief right there. I don't know. But here's the thing about thieves. Here's the thing. They're out there. Right? And the only thing that we really can do, and what he's talking about right here, it's inevitable. Just like I said, everyone here has been robbed in some way, shape, or form. It's inevitable it's going to happen. But here's the thing. We can prepare for it. We might not be able to stop everything, but we can be prepared. We can take steps in order not to be robbed. And that's what Paul is talking about. He says, you know what? It's inevitable. The day of the Lord is coming, and you need to be on guard. You need to take steps to prepare for this day because it is coming. There is a God. You know, today in our world, we've got this whole big campaign about global warming. You know, that it's coming. You know, we got to make preparations. And I don't dismiss that. I don't, you know, yes, I understand that the earth is deteriorating and so on. I totally agree. There is going to be a day of global warming. I guarantee it. The world is going to end, and it is going to happen because of global warming, but it's not going to be this slow change that's happening on the waters rising and stuff like that. If I know one thing in all my life, I know that we are not going to drown again. because he gave us the promise of the rainbow and says, I'll never do it by flood. But he didn't say he wasn't going to do it by fire. He's going to heat up the earth to a point that is going to be unbearable. It is going to be global warming to an extent that you will never, ever understand how global warmed it's going to get. And you can save all the bottles, and you can protest and make signs and try to get all the emissions right it's supposed to be. It's still going to happen. But you can make a preparation for global warming. You can get to the physician. You can go find the cure in the one place that it is, and it's in Jesus Christ. You can be prepared for that day. And it's inevitable, because you go on in this passage and it says, people are saying peace and safety. I love this because it's our world. It's our world. This is what everyone thinks is going to save us. This is what everyone thinks is going to make life so much better. If we just have peace and safety, if someone just takes care of us, if we just have this global conference where all the leaders in the world get together and we have a worldwide ceasefire, and we all get along and roast marshmallows and cook hot dogs and sing kumbaya, hold hands. That's what we're all working for. We just need to find the right leaders to elect in order for that to happen. Guess what? Democrat. I'm not going to say that again. Democrats. I'm not going to. Okay. Republicans, independents, socialists, whatever party you want to belong to, that's great. But if you're putting your hope in them to take care of you, to give you peace, to give you safety, to give you assurance, to make sure that your life is going to be wonderful with roses and puppy dogs and kitty cats, you're wrong. Peace is never going to happen in this world until he returns. When the Prince of Peace, when the clouds part, the trumpet sounds, the archangel sounds, and Christ descends the way that he ascended, that will be the day that the Prince of Peace comes and we will find peace. Those who were in Christ, who were smart enough to go to the hospital to get the cure for the cancer that you have, which is sin, and you find forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, you will have peace. And that's the only peace that there's going to be is through Christ Jesus. And it is going to come. It's going to come so certain that nobody's going to stop it. It says like the pains. Listen to what it says. It will be the peace and safety. It says destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. It's inevitable. And there's nothing going to stop it. Just like when labor starts for a woman here. Has any moms here, like, right in the middle of labor, right when before the baby comes, you're like, hey, wait a second, let's stop this. I've had a change of heart. Is that how it works? I know they got these new drugs. When someone comes into labor early, they got some new drugs that they can postpone it, but all that's doing is postponing it. Nobody can stop it. It's the same way with the day of the Lord. It's coming, whether you like it or not. It's coming. I love what it says in verse 4, but you brothers are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You don't have to be surprised by it. You can be prepared for it. You got a watchman right here and right now telling you that it's coming, that you have an opportunity to prepare. You don't have to be surprised. You don't have to be beaten up by it. It says, you are all sons of the light and the sons of the day. When we're in Christ Jesus, he envelops us in his light, in his life. He gives us the opportunity to live unsurprised because he illuminates what is coming. We know the truth of that day. Listen to what it says. He says, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. You guys all realize that. You guys, I just did a funeral a couple weeks ago for Mrs. Johnson, and I remember one of Mrs. Johnson's, I didn't use it in the funeral message, but one of her favorite sayings was, nothing good happens after 10 o'clock. You guys have all heard that, right? Nothing good happens after 10 o'clock. It seems like in the darkness is when the evil starts to to happen in the black of night. I'd like to say that's true all the time, but even our daylights are starting to get dark right now. And he's saying, you know what? You don't have to be a part of that. He says, I want you to live as children of light. I want you to live a life of goodness. I love this passage in Romans chapter 13. It kind of explains it just even a little bit better. Oh my. Romans 13, beginning at verse 11. It says, Paul, and this is what I'm saying. Romans is written so much later. I love where you see the progression of Paul introducing these themes in the very first letter that he wrote here in Thessalonians and how he develops some of these themes later on. Here's one of those themes of light and darkness. Listen to what he says. And do this, Paul says, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And that's true yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He says it's nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. There it is again, progressing of that imagery. Put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, and not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He's saying very plainly, he says, the day is coming, so start living a life that is a reflection of the light of Christ in you. Don't live in darkness. He says, go on and be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate to protect your heart. Faith and love as a breastplate. And the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, I'd love to go to Ephesians and look at the full armor of God. And down in my little footnote, it says, you know what? These are not consistent things of Paul. You know that, you know, in Ephesians, it's a helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. But guess what? What is righteousness? What is our righteousness? Our righteousness, we are made righteous by what? Faith. Aren't we made righteous by faith, by our belief in God? He credited him as righteousness. It's our faith. Look at putting on faith and love as a breastplate. And look at it, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. You see, I love how God is developing these themes in Paul as he goes through his ministry. And he'll do the same thing in our life if we continue to live in fellowship with him and grow in him. And that's what he desires from each and every one of us. For God did not appoint us, listen to what he says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're alive or dead when he returns, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just in fact you are doing. It's not a message of gloom and doom, of despair. It's a message of hope. Hope. Yeah, hope. For those who are in Christ, it is a true happening, a true event that's going to be coming. So how do we get prepared? I got to give this to Nathan. Look, you're standing up. Are you walking away because you're afraid of what I'm about to say? I got to give this to Nathan because he pulled me aside this morning. He goes, we got some baptisms here today. He says, so how are you going to transition into the baptisms? I was like, I don't know. I haven't really thought about it. He goes, I got a little idea. I love how he talks. I love Nathan. He is just the best partner. He's just so encouraging. He goes, did you consider this little passage here in verse 3? I was like, no, what are you talking about? He says, look at what it says. It says, peace and safety, destruction will come on them. I'm like, okay, where are you going with this? He says, suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And then he says, and they will not escape. I was like, yeah. He goes, oh, it just reminded me. It just reminded me of the Israelites. And they're leaving Egypt. I'm like, yeah. And he says, you know, they're running in the desert, and they come across, up against the Red Sea, and the soldiers and the entire Egyptian army is right there, and they're sure to be defeated, and they're backed up against the Red Sea. There's no escape. There's no escape for them whatsoever. The only way, the only hope is if God intervenes on their behalf. That's the only way that they're going to come out of this alive in any way, shape, or form. And what did God do? You guys remember the story? What did God do? Did he say, charge and run through the Egyptians? No, what did he do? By faith, they stepped in the Red Sea and it parted. The entire sea parted. And they walked through on dry ground. Now, there's a little bit of a story about that whole thing from Paul's perspective. If you take a look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter... Oh, man, do I need my glasses right now. Help me out, bro. It's your story. 10. Thank you. All right. Isn't it funny how you get so focused on one thing when the answer is right there yelling out at you and you're not even hearing it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, yeah, right there in verse 1. Cool. Listen to what it says. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. Okay, remember he guided them by the cloud during the day and the fire at night? He says that our forefathers were under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They all escaped certain death by what? Passing through the sea. They were all, listen to what it says, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They escaped death by going through the water. They escaped death by faith because they first had to step in before it parted. You had to believe. There was no escape. But there is escape through the water. And there is escape through the water of the terminal cancer that we have. And it comes through only the great physician. And it comes through the washing away of that sin. Through identification with Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. From being plunged into the waters of baptism, being raised anew, to be dying to ourselves and raised to a new life. You see, this day is coming that I'm talking about. It's coming. And it's nearer now than it ever was. And there's one thing for certain I know. If anyone ever tries to predict that date, that's not the date that it's going to happen. But it is going to happen. And you have an opportunity to be prepared for it, to be ready for it, to take evasive action. And the first evasive action you have for that day is to get to the hospital, to see the great physician, to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and to accept the penalty for your sin that he paid upon the cross, to allow him to become your Lord and Savior, and develop a relationship that you walk with him every single day. We've got two people, a brother and sister, who are about to be included in a larger family of brothers and sisters, who have asked today to come before you and give their confession of faith and to go through the waters and escape the coming wrath. And I applaud your desire to do so. God will bless you for it. But my question is to everyone else who is here. Have you taken those steps? Are you relying on something else, someone else's decision for you? Are you at a different hospital? Are you trusting in a different physician? It's a good day. A good day to escape through the waters. And start that relationship with Jesus. We're going to sing a song of invitation when these guys come up. And if you hear what the watchman is saying today, if you need to respond and take appropriate actions today, if you realize that this day is coming, and I don't know exactly when, I'm not trying to scare you, I'm just trying to say, I don't know when. You never know. November 18th might be the day that nobody predicted. I don't know. Only the Father knows. but it's imminent. And you need to be ready. Take that first step. If you've already taken that first step, it's time to start living in the light and not in the darkness. Allow your life to be a shining example of what Christ can do when he comes in and saves you. Let's stand and sing.